saying it this way, but I just see some old familiar faces. They look good. Just because I'm used to seeing them doesn't mean they don't look good. But I'm also seeing quite a few new faces today. Some folks are in town or visiting. Over the next few minutes, matter of fact, let's just do this right now. We're going to have communion. Just relax. It's okay. Just relax. We set our own agenda in church. How many of y'all know that? There's no one on the outside that is kind of watching and making sure that we follow their time. We set our own agenda. Is it okay? All right. Look around. Real quick, just look around. Behind you, some of you can take a peek at the person in front of you. Anybody see anyone they don't recognize or someone that might be a guest, a visitor? Yeah? Tell you what let's do. Let's stand up one more time. If you got the strength, I know you've just been standing. If you got the strength, stand up. Now, walk out in the aisle. Find someone that you didn't recognize. Shake their hand. Introduce yourself. Let's just have a good time of fellowship over the next minute or two here. All right. Now, the only problem with something like that is when Christians start fellowshipping and hugging on one another and shaking hands, it's hard to bring something like that to an end. I know. It's a challenge. God bless you. I know who you are, but that's all right. You're one of those familiar faces. I didn't say old. I said familiar. Wow. Good morning, everybody. You look great. Oh, see, you guys are going to have to. You miss that opportunity every time. That's an opportunity for really loud amen. Let me try that again. You guys look great. Amen. Amen. You do look great this morning. As you can see here, we're going to partake communion together. I'm going to go ahead and ask if our servers would prepare themselves. And as they're doing that, just a few quick comments. Just so you'll know, we believe in open communion. Now, what that means is you don't have to be a member of this church. You don't even have to be a member of any church. But if you're a member of the body of Christ, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that qualifies you to partake of communion with us. And so we would be honored if you would want to participate in communion with us today. And so our leaders are going to be coming here in just a moment. And come on down, fellas, as soon as you can. Couple of quick cautions, though, and I just throw these out there because the Scripture throws this out there. This is a wonderful moment, and is a moment of celebration and excitement for the church when we take communion together. But let's be reminded that it isn't a lighthearted moment, even though it's a joyful moment. It's not a lighthearted moment. It's not something that we do callously and carelessly. But we understand the Scripture says that there were even some people in the time that Paul was writing, there were even some that were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, Paul says, and in doing so, they were bringing condemnation on themselves. Condemnation on themselves. It even said that some of them died because they carelessly and casually regarded this awesome celebration. And so over the next couple of minutes as we're preparing, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to search your own heart. And if there's anything right now that's standing between you and fellowship with God, we're going to just take care of that in just a minute. And this includes the children as well. Parents, you know your children. You know if they're old enough to understand and have received Christ as their Savior. They may not understand all the ins and outs of theology. Guess what? You don't either. And guess what? Neither do I. But if we've received Christ as our Savior, whether we're an adult or whether we're a child, we invite you to take communion with us here. Here's what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As we've said before, communion is a looking back and a looking forward. It's looking back at what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And Paul reminds us it's also a looking forward of that salvation being finally culminated on the day that he returns and calls us to himself. And so today, we're glad to be able to take communion together. Let's just have a quick word of prayer before we enter into this communion time. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you, as we were just singing about, at the cross we bow the knee. Lord, we thank you for what you accomplished for us at Calvary, that when we were powerless to save ourselves, when we were unable to enter into relationship with you, you, through your Son, Jesus, accomplished the impossible for us. And now we thank you, Lord. We celebrate what you've done, and in doing so, we say thank you for the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. Now, Father, everything and anything that would stand between us and right standing with you right now, Lord, we confess that. Forgive us, Lord. We want to be right with you. We want to be right with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Gentlemen, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and distribute. They're going to come and distribute the elements of the communion. And I'm going to ask you to just hang on to those until everyone has been served so we can all take together. And just so you'll know, we like to do the communion at this part of our service. Once we've concluded with our communion service, we're going to dismiss and let our children go to their various activities upstairs and doing all the games and the songs and all the stuff that they do. But I want us to all take communion together. So, I mean, I remember as a kid, I got to observe communion. That's how I knew what it was. And I'm afraid sometimes if we're not careful, we'll just kind of categorize ourselves. And then when our children are expected to be active participants in the service, they don't know what to do because we've had them in a separate room all these years. That's just me. Sorry. I got off on a tangent, didn't I? Amen. Aren't you glad for what Christ accomplished for us on Calvary? Aren't you glad? Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Amen. Amen. All right, they've made their way. They're about two-thirds of the way back. So I'm going to ask, if you will, let's just stand real quick one more time. Up and down. I know. Just bear with me. Oh, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad God is good? Aren't you glad that his goodness is not just in theory, but that he applies it to you, that you get to participate in the goodness of God? Aren't you glad for that? I know I sure am. I'm so glad. Amen. The fellas, don't forget me up here now. They never do. Amen. Amen. All right. They're wrapping up. They're in the very last row now. Okay. All right. Has anybody not been served that you want to be served? Okay, great. All right. Awesome. I even got the sound man. That's awesome. Nursery? You got nursery? All right. Man, they got it taken care of. Come on down, fellas. Amen. Thank you. Amen. 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 I'm thankful for these men who serve our church so faithfully, aren't you? Amen. Amen. The broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. How awesome is that? Make sure you get yourselves served there too, guys. All right. Okay. I'm going to ask for one of our leaders, one of our spiritual leaders here in the church, Brother Chris Corby. I'm going to ask him if he would give thanks for the broken body of Christ. We're going to take the body of Christ first. I'm going to ask Chris to give thanks for that. Amen.
We can't thank you enough, Lord. There's nothing we can do but love and worship you this morning. Just give thanks for that body. In your name. Amen.
Amen. Let's take the body together. Amen. And that same scripture said that at that Last Supper setting, not only did he remind them of his body that would be broken with the bread, but then he took the juice and he said, this juice, it's a symbol of the new covenant. It's a new covenant. It's a new agreement. It's a new contract, not founded on the same old things that the Old Testament was based upon. But this is a new agreement. Now it's by faith alone, through grace, that we can come to Christ. Aren't you glad for the blood? The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Aren't you glad for the blood? Amen. I know I certainly am. I certainly am. I'm going to ask Brother Gary, if he will, to give thanks for the blood of Christ. Amen. Let's take the blood together. Amen. 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 Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. He's a good God. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. For those who are going to be dismissed, the children at the various ages, if you want to go ahead and do that now, feel free. Amen. Praise God. Amen. While they are dismissing themselves and we're readjusting ourselves in our seats, I love that sound. I do. I love that sound. A church that doesn't have the sound of children laughing and running in the hallways in trouble. It's true. I'll take a few scuff marks on the walls because it means somebody is there. I've been a part of churches that they I don't know if they thought they were keeping a museum or what, but I mean, good gracious, you couldn't spill nothing on the floor, you couldn't scuff the wall, nothing could ever get broken. That just was all signs to me that there was activity happening. I'm kind of thankful for that myself, but all right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles if you have it to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. I was trying to think of a title for today's sermon, today's message. Titles are, you know, after hearing what I have to say, you might give it a different title. You know, it's just whatever sticks out to you. But sometimes it just kind of gives us a handle, something to reference, something to refer back to. And so I was thinking about a title for today's message. And I came up with this title, and then I thought, I don't know, here I am, a Southern boy raised in North Carolina, speaking to a Southern congregation. Some of you may not be from the South, but you know, we all live here and have to, and we deal with some of the Southern slangs and expressions. And so here I am, a Southern boy speaking to a Southern audience, and this is the title that I came up with. The Wheel of God. Now, I didn't say will, W-I-L-L. I said wheel, W-H-E-E-L, wheel. Wheel. And it's funny because I remember when we lived in Missouri, there was a really well-known commercial real estate agent. I may have mentioned this before, but I'm going to say it again. And his name was Bill, B-I-L-L. Bill, and his last name was Beale, B-E-A-L-E. And so the first time I ever saw one of his signs in town, I'm looking at that, and I pronounced his name in my mind in my Southern accent, the way that I was raised. And here's how it sounded. Bill Bill. Any Southerners know? Bill Bill. And so I said to my wife, she's not from the South, she's from Minnesota. I said, how would you say that guy's name? And she said, Bill Bill. Of course. And she is exactly right. So I thought of that story again, that whole Southern, when you have that I-L-L, it becomes ew, ew, bew, wheel. So I want to distinguish between the will of God, the will, W-I-L, and the wheel, the circular wheel of God, which by the time we're finished, I'm thinking that we might recognize that the wheel of God is quite often synonymous with the will of God. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. I'm reading from the New International Version. Yours might read a little differently than this, but the meaning is the same nonetheless. Jeremiah 18, 1 to 6. Everyone ready? This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot that he made, the pot that he was shaping from the clay, was marred in his hand. And so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. Can I not do with you, Jim, as the potter does? Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands, Harvey. Put your own name in there. I had to put my own name in there. Ron, can I not do with you as the potter does with the clay? Are you, Ron, not subject to my discretion and my molding? Don't I have that kind of sovereign ability in your life? Yes, Lord. That's why I came up with the name, the wheel of God. Let me ask a question. Does it ever seem, and I know the answer to this already, so just it's rhetorical and maybe we can answer it together. Does it ever seem that the cares of life and the hurts of life are greater and seem to come more often than the victories? The answer is yeah. I mean, we know, we can read in God's word, and we know in theory that greater is he that is within me than he that is within the world. We know that, and we can even quote it. But sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Sometimes it seems that the one that is in the world is greater, and I'm left over here struggling and hurting. I mean, we know in theory that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. We know that. But where's this spirit of fear coming from then? I mean, we know in theory that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. So why does it so often seem that the weapons that are pointed at me and aimed in my direction seem to be so effective? And so sometimes there can be a disconnect from what we know and what we're experiencing. We know and we understand the promises of God, but sometimes they seem so far away. And in light of this reality, we might be left asking the question, how can I know that even the things that are unpleasant for me, even the things that are uncomfortable, even the things that are stretching me beyond recognition, how can I know that even in those things that God is working in my life? How can I learn to discern the will of God? And so I would submit, I would ask you to consider something today. Perhaps it's true that we will never really know the will of God until we can begin to understand the wheel of God, the potter's wheel. The scripture begins this way. Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. Certainly God could have spoken to him where he was. But he needed to position Jeremiah in a specific place to witness specific things so that it would become clear what God was saying to him. Sometimes we too need to position ourselves where we can hear from God. Sometimes we need to find a spiritual potter's house. Lord, where do you want me right now? What do you have for me right now? Help me to be in a position geographically and spiritually. Help me to be in the right place where when you're ready to speak to me and ready to show me some kind of truth, that I'm in a place where I can see it and I can know it. Sometimes we need to position ourselves. Well, the key to that is obedience. Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. And the very next sentence, so I went to the potter's house. I did exactly as God was instructing me. I was obedient to do what he said for me to do. Why on earth is he going to give you direction for tomorrow when you've not yet listened to his direction for today? Obedience. It's not glamorous. It usually isn't shined in lights. But obedience is the key. He said, I would rather that you be obedient than even sacrifice for me. Lord, I'll go to Africa if you want me to. Lord, I'll go to Latin America. What about be faithful where you are? He might want you to go to Africa. He might want you to go to Latin America. He might want you to go to Europe. He might just want you to be faithful and obedient right where you are. But I'd rather sacrifice. No, just obey. Just be obedient. Go to the potter's house. I got to say something to you. Obedience is the key. And so when we ask for God's will to be done in our lives, it's vital that we understand something. If you really mean what you say, Lord, I want your will in my life. Lord, I want your will to be done for me. Lord, I know that you have a purpose for my life. I know that you have a plan for my life. You know, the whole Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to bless you and prosper you and give you a future. Lord, yes, I understand that about you. I know you have a purpose for my life, and I want that purpose. Okay, buckle your seatbelt. It might get rough. It just might not be a bed of roses. The will of God. Understand that when we ask God to perform and to do his will in our lives and in the lives of those that we influence in our family, Lord, we want your will for my family. Okay, get ready. It may get worse before it gets better, but on the other side is my will for you. And so when we ask for God's will to be done, we do so understanding I might just have to go through something to get there. My grandma, there's my grandma again. Obviously a very influential lady in my life spiritually. My grandma would say it this way. When God is dragging you through something, when God is putting you through something, it's as if sometimes, anybody know what knotty pine? You know, knotty pine paneling. She said, it's as if God is dragging you through a knot hole backwards. And you're kicking and screaming the whole way. But on the other side is everything God has planned for you. Can't you just build a door and let me walk through it? No, I can't. There's a lot of rough edges I got to scrape off, and I can't do that with you walking through a door. I got to drag you through something. So, okay, Lord, have your will in my life. And then we wonder why everything falls apart. Because what he's after is a vessel of honor that he can use. What he's after is a vessel of honor that has been through it and is proven trustworthy. Vessels of honor don't just happen by osmosis. They are made intentionally. Lord, I want to be a vessel of honor. Understand what that means. It means the potter is going to have hands-on activity in your life. Anybody do pottery? Sort of. Okay, so I can say pretty much what I want here, and there's no one here to dispute what I'm saying. I did do a little reading on this. I don't in any way claim to be an expert on pottery by any means, but there were several steps in the making of a vessel from clay that I noticed. One of the first things you'll see a potter do is he picks up this lump of clay and he just begins to slam it down. Whop! And mashes it, picks up, slam! Picks it up again, splat! I didn't sign up for this. Lord, I just want your will. Right, boom! Splat! Oh! And so the splatting begins, the pounding. And he's not just splatting it and throwing it on the table. He's hitting it with his fist. And he's kneading it and he's mashing it. And then he's done with that. Oh, man, thank God that's over. No, he's just started. Splat! All over again. You see, there's bubbles. There's air bubbles and there's impurities. And there's rocks and there's stones in that clay. And if he doesn't work them out, when the fire comes, and the fire's coming, and when the fire comes, if those air bubbles and those impurities and those stones and those rocks, if they're not worked out at the first level, not only is it not going to form properly, but when you stick it in that oven, it's going to crack, it's going to bust open, it's going to be useless to anyone. And so we understand that now. And so we understand that the will of God is intricately linked with the wheel of God. Lord Jesus, have your will in my life. Have your will in my family's life. Splat! Boom! Oh, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure. It's a part of the process. It's not fun. I'll grant you that. I'll give you that. It's not enjoyable. I don't like it any more than you like it. But it's a part of the process. And the potter knows. He knows where the air bubbles are. He knows where the impurities are. He knows where the stuff of my life is. That if he doesn't work it out of me, it's going to create a real problem. Not just for me, but for him later. I'll be completely unusable, broken in pieces, and useless to anyone. Unless he gets it out of me. And so I yield myself to the hand of the potter, even if it means splat. And so over and over and over again until he feels that that clay is ready and you say, woo, now God can use me. Not so fast. The last splat, boom, right in the middle of a wheel, a spinning wheel. So you start out slowly, round, round. Anybody ever feel like you're just stuck? Same thing, over. And I thought I'd been this way before. I thought I'd experienced this before. I thought this was over, and here it comes again, and round, and round, and ran, and it starts out slowly, and eventually it builds up, and it gets faster and faster and faster, and you feel like your whole life is just about ready to spin out of control and throw you off in 100 directions. And just when you begin to feel that way, the hands of the potter come in. Oh, good, he's going to stabilize things. You think so? No, no, no. He begins to put pressure on you and dig his thumbs in and squeeze you from every side. All the while, you're still on the wheel going round and round. Oh, something's wrong with me. What in the world is happening? I must have done something to upset God. You see, it's at this point where many people pray for deliverance. Oh, God, what have I done? This is too much of a hardship for me. God, get me out of this. He's taking you at your word when you told him you wanted to be in his will. And so around and around you go, and we pray for deliverance. And some even lose faith at this point, and they think, I mean, God must have forsaken me. Certainly God has abandoned me. God would never allow this to happen in my life. God would never allow this kind of dizzying chaos to take place. Certainly God must have abandoned me. Some people even at this point begin to doubt, not just that God is there with them, but some people even begin to doubt his goodness. Man, what kind of sadistic God would allow me to experience this kind of circumstance? He can't be good. He's got to be some kind of sadist. What kind of God gets pleasure out of this? Watching his people struggle and spin and dizzying chaos and pressure from every side and being squeezed. Ah. And there's some people that would even try to rebuke the devil. You devil, you let get your hands off me. That's not the hands of the devil on you. It just might be the hands of God on you. He just might be taking you at your word. He just might be trying to take a useless lump of clay and make it into something useful. And so we ask God, give us discernment. I'm not saying the enemy doesn't play his part. He's going to try to come in there and mess things up. There's no doubt about that. But understand, everything that happens that you may not agree with isn't necessarily the devil at work. It might just be a sovereign God working out the circumstances of your life, taking you at your word when you said you wanted to be in his will. Some folks rebuke the devil. And there's some folks that would even say this. Well, preacher, I don't mind the process. I understand that God has his ways, and I don't really mind the process so much, but it seems to be taking a little too long. Can he just get this over with? It seems to be, it's taking too long now. And then it occurred to me, compared to what? You see, one thing we have to remember, there's never been another you. You're the only you there is. And so that means there's only one plan, specifically for you. Now, certainly other people's lives will intersect with ours, and there may be similarities between one person's experience and another person's experience, but because you are uniquely formed by God, because he knows you inside and out. The Bible said he even knit you together while you were in your mother's womb. You are unique, and the purpose for God on your life is unique. There's no way he's going to take his will for someone else's life and place that template onto your life. It doesn't fit you. You're not that person. And so when we say, well, I don't mind the process, but it seems to be taking too long, you're trying to compare yourself to someone else's template. You're trying to compare yourself to someone else's timeline. You're trying to compare yourself, your unique self, and God's unique plan for you. You're trying to compare that to what God has done and is doing in someone else's life. And that's where you get frustrated. You see, your strengths are different than anyone else's. Your talents and abilities are unlike anyone else that has ever lived. And guess what? Your weaknesses and your impurities, they are unique to you as well. And so the package that God has to put together to make you into a vessel of honor is not going to look the same as it does for someone else. Someone else may have struggled with that same issue for only 1 month, and here you are 3 years later still struggling with that same issue. Why? It's because you are unique, and God's working a unique plan in you. And so we can't say it's taking too long. You're talking about God. God is taking too long? Listen, He can speak worlds into creation. And you think He's taking too long? Trust the hand of the potter. Trust the hand of the potter. But it's at this point, some people just jump ship all the time. I can't take it anymore. I thought I wanted this, but I'm done. I'll just live the rest of my life in mediocrity. I'll just live the rest of my life purposeless and aimless. It doesn't matter to me whether God ever uses it. We would never say that, but that's what we're saying when we jump ship. When we get off the wheel before He's done, that's what we're saying. Oh, can you understand why? It's so vital. If we want to know the will of God, we've got to understand something about the wheel of God. And so there's the wheel and the pressure and the squeezing. Oh, thank God that's over. Whew. That crazy wheel has stopped. Get ready. You ain't seen nothing yet. It's getting ready to get real hot. Off of the wheel, just when you're starting to get your equilibrium back again, He scoops you up and puts you in a fire. Oh, surely God wouldn't do that. You think not? Why then would He say, when you pass through the fire, I will be there? Not if in the off chance that you might encounter some kind of fiery difficulty. No, when you've asked for God's will, it's a part of the process. It's an unavoidable part. Try to use that vessel without it going into the fire. You pour that pitcher full of water, and it's a matter of time before that clay turns into mud and the whole thing is spilled. The fire of God, the heat, the drying out, the hardening, the preparation. Listen to the words of the Hebrew writer. The book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 6 says this: for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son that He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. King James says it this way: if you're not disciplined of God, you are a bastard, an illegitimate child. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. Hear that. He disciplines us for good so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. It's not pleasant. We don't like it. But instead, it seems sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So could it be, entertain this thought with me for just a moment. Could it be that the reason that our jobs and our relationships go bad is that God is allowing these things, or in some cases, even bringing them to pass directly in order to mold you and to shape you? If I leave you in that job, you can't be in my will. That job's got to go. If I let you remain in that relationship, it's going to steer you off track and you'll never find my will. That person's got to go. Oh, I'm so brokenhearted. Could it be that he's simply taking you at your word when you told him you wanted to be in his will? And so he either passively allows it or he directly intervenes in your life and causes those very things that we regret. Could it be that God wants to show you what comes out of you whenever you're put into a squeeze? You think you know what you're made of. You don't know until you're squeezed good and hard. Whoa, where did that come from? I didn't know that was in me. That reaction, that attitude. Ah, I thought that I didn't realize that I still had that unforgiveness in me. Well, how did you find out? Because I was confronted with that person that I hadn't forgiven. You name the issue, whatever's applicable to you. You don't even know what's in you until God puts you in a squeeze. Well, why would God do that? Why would God squeeze me? Why would God allow me to go through? He can't deal with it until it comes to the surface. And if he doesn't deal with it, you're never going to make it. You're not going to be that vessel of honor. You're not going to be in his will. And so he brings it to the surface that he might deal with it in love and in grace and in forgiveness. Aren't you glad? He doesn't say, look at that bitterness coming out of you. Whack. No, no, no. You see that? You see that? You see, look at that. That's been in you. You didn't even realize that. You didn't even know that that was in there. You didn't know that unforgiveness. You didn't know that bitterness was there. You didn't know it was there. I knew it was there. But I heard you when you said you wanted to be in my will. And I knew I couldn't make you into the vessel of honor that you needed to be and that I wanted you to be with that still there. And so I had to squeeze you until I brought that thing to the surface. Now that we know it's there, now that you see it, let's deal with it. Let me apply my blood to that. Let me wash that away. Let me forgive that. Let me take care of that for you, that you might move forward and that I might use you as a vessel of honor. And so what we sometimes, it's the grace of God. It's the fact that he loves you so much. He loves you too much to leave it there undealt with. He has to bring it to the surface that he can deal with it. Could it be that God not only allows or causes some of these things in our life that hurts us, but he simply wants us to learn. The reason is he wants us to learn to yield to the hand of the potter. Could it be that it's all simply to bring you a place, to bring us to a place where we trust him? Lord, I don't understand this. I don't get it at all. I certainly don't enjoy it. God, I trust you. I hear the words of Job. Even if he slays me, I'll trust him. Even if he slays me, I'll trust him. Could it be that he's bringing us to a place where submission to the hand of the potter is just a part of our DNA? It's not even something we have to think about anymore. Could it be that he's allowing the circumstances of our life to come about in such a way that his molding just becomes second nature? We don't even have to think about it. Oh, God's at work in me again. God's at work. Judas, he didn't understand the will of God. He didn't understand the will of God, so he couldn't understand the will of God. Don't ever let anyone tell you that Judas was born to betray Christ. He made that choice. He made that choice because he didn't understand what Jesus was trying to work into him. He had the exact same teachings. He had the exact same opportunities. He had the exact same proximity to Jesus as every other disciple. But he just didn't get it. And so he rejected the will of God. And in doing so, he rejected the will of God. And because he jumped off the wheel, because he refused the will of God, he became a vessel not of honor, but a vessel of dishonor. And in his own suicidal death, he was broken apart as a useless vessel, a useless clay pot. So much so, you think God doesn't have a sense of humor. So much so that when it came time to bury him, they buried him in Potter's Field. The place where all broken, useless pots were discarded. Let it not be so with you. Friends, my challenge for you today is that you would understand the will of God, that you might know the will of God. Let's stand. Jake, could you play that same CD we were playing before? I wonder today, with nobody looking around, everybody, this is a personal moment. This is not one of those sermons where you look at your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. This is a message where you internalize and say, what's God saying to me? I wonder today if there's anybody that could identify. Maybe you feel like you're being slammed time and time and time again. Maybe you're experiencing the splat and the whop of God. Maybe you feel as if life is just a dizzying mess of chaos. Maybe you feel the pressure from all around. Maybe you're in a fire hotter than you could ever imagine. The heat and the pressure on you is more than you think you can stand. My friend, I would ask this morning, search your own heart. Was there ever a time when you said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done? You see, when Jesus prayed that prayer, it led him to a cross. And we get upset because we're a little dizzy. Think back, my friend. Was there a time when you said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I really do want your will for my life. Lord, have your way in me. And so I'm going to ask in these next few moments, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, is this you at work in me? If so, give me a heart of obedience. If so, give me a willing heart. If so, give me the desire to yield and the ability to yield and surrender myself to the hand of a potter who loves me more than I could ever imagine. Give me the understanding and the insight to realize this isn't just a chaotic mess, but this is the hands of a sovereign potter at work in my life. Let it be so. Let it be so. Father, today I pray for your people, including myself in there, because I too find myself experiencing the pounding and the whopping. I too find myself on the wheel of confusion, pressure all around. I too find myself in places where it seems so hot I'll never survive. And so, Lord, we pray together today as your people, Lord, cause us to recognize your hand at work in us, the molding and the making. Unpleasant though it may be from time to time, Lord, cause us to recognize your hand at work in us. And give us a heart that would say, be it unto me according to your word. But whatever you intend for my life, that's right. That's pure. That's good. Lord, we pray together today, make us vessels of honor, knowing that it might mean some difficult times between now and the time that we're fully useful to you. Lord, we still pray, vessels of honor. We want to be vessels of honor, Lord, useful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to let you be dismissed, but in doing so, if there's anyone that has a special prayer need, for those that need to be dismissed, please do so reverently and quietly. If there's anyone that has a special prayer need, I'm going to be up here for a few moments, as long as it takes, actually. I'll be honored to pray with you if anyone would like to receive prayer. Otherwise, consider yourself dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Amen. God bless.